How should the law or how can the law and the gospel relate to each other? Hello, I'm Dave Thomas. This is The Good Word, a commentary on a prepared set of lessons done by the School of Theology here at Walla Walla University. Welcome to the program. We look today at a subject that has been the subject of a lot of discussion in some quarters, namely how the law and the gospel relate to each other. The law seems to be driven by penalty and harshness. The gospel is driven by grace and love. And how in the world, in a Christian sense, or even in an unchristian sense, non-Christian sense, do we get those two subjects traveling in the same direction? I'm happy today that once again my conversation partners are John Dibdall, Professor Emeritus here at the School of Theology, and Paul Dibdall, a current professor. In case you missed it, Paul is the son of John. I'm happy to have you two fine gentlemen here with me. And I want to engage you with this subject here today. What is the law and what is the gospel and how do those things relate? Because they seem to be so opposite. If you stick to the law, then you stick to the law. And what happens to grace? If you talk about grace and forgiveness, then what happens to the law? And in the journey of life as a Christian, as a person progresses in their growth as a Christian, it seems like both of these components have a bearing on your life. And I wonder if you have some thoughts you want to chime in on here. And I see a smile on John's face, so I hope he's going to say something.
Well, this is a very big topic, of course, and it's had a lot of discussion in the Christian world. And I think there's been a lot of heat and not always a lot of light that goes along with it. And part of it is because I think the normal way that people think about this is in a way that is not helpful. Mm-hmm. These are seen as two opposites.
I'm afraid you're going to be stealing what I was going to say. So make it a good speech. Keep going.
Oh, you scared me now. I don't know what I'm going to say. So I don't know what I'm going to say.
They're not necessarily opposites is kind of where you...
Yeah, they're not necessarily opposites. I would see them as complementary.
Well, that needs some explanation then. How in the world can these be complementary?
Well, what I want to say is the way people have been set up, and that is that they don't talk about the law really the way it should be understood, they're seeing it as a way of salvation. Okay.
So in other words,
that's not what the law is. Not necessarily. They're assuming that if you say law is important, that you're making it a way of salvation.
So in other words, you're saying that there are some people who believe that if I'm a very good boy and I don't break the provisions of the law, that I'm entitled somehow to salvation.
That's right. Yeah, and you don't need grace. And so that's where gospel, you know, if you recognize that you can't keep the law, then you need the gospel. But that's looking at law and gospel in a particular context. That's not looking at them in depth. And I think that they're two complementary things that really cannot be cut apart like they have in the past. And that's partly due to a particular kind of reasoning that's popular in the West, which is either or reasoning.
Mm-hmm.
And it's either
and also perfectionist thought that if I can achieve,
that's right, yeah. That's right, yeah. and a preoccupation with a particular kind of statement of salvation.
Okay, so now I would love it if you said a little more about that, so people could understand some of the significance.
Well, I would say, you know, that gospel assumes law, and law assumes gospel.
Okay.
The law, you realize you can't keep it. You know you need salvation. It drives us to the gospel. We receive the gospel means we recognize that there was a standard that was there that was broken. So law as standard is not a problem. Law as method is a problem.
Mm-hmm. Method to salvation.
Yeah.
Or
method.
Way of salvation
or method of salvation.
Yeah.
If law is a method of salvation, we got a problem.
Yeah.
If law is a standard which points us to Christ, then there's not a problem. They go together. They work together.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. I don't know. I'm trying to state it simply and at the same time not steal something that Paul would like to say.
Yeah. I guess it wasn't exactly the same speech, although related. law means instruction or guidance. And God gives his law as an act of his grace, that he gives us instructions as to how we can live good lives. So the law is something good. It's something helpful. It's a gift of God. And the gospel literally means good news. So again, just arguing that these are not two, they're not pitted one against the other, that the law, everything negative, oh, no rules I have to keep. This is God giving us guidance as to how we ought to live. And the good news is that even when we don't follow and live up to that good guidance, God can still save us. God still loves us.
So you are distancing yourself from the sometimes popular idea of law as a list of minimums that you have to achieve more than in order to have the hope of salvation. Right?
Right.
Yes.
For me, at least.
Amen.
And so that actually fits with some of the verses in the Bible that would suggest that the law is a schoolmaster. It's there to discipline us and to point out what is the purpose of the law then? It's to offer guidance? Is there more to the law?
Standard, offer guidance, instruction. Actually, the Jews loved and rejoiced in the law. I mean, the Psalms sing praise to the law. I mean, it's a joy-giving kind of thing. It helps us to live in the right way. It helps us to know things that make us healthy spiritually and physically.
So you're suggesting then that the law is there as a statement of righteousness or right or of good, with the understanding it's not humanly achievable.
Well, in its essence, I mean, some parts of it are achievable if we come to God and, you know.
That the human being who's trying to climb to heaven.
As a method, again. Yeah. If it's a method to get to heaven, if it's a method to prove my worth, if it's a method to get merit, no, that was never the purpose.
And actually, if you've known people who have tried to use the law that way, they live very frustrating lives.
Right.
Because you never, you know, it seems like I've known people who have tried to do this for many years and have failed, and they continue to live with the hope that just before they die, maybe, they will have become good enough to enter the courts of heaven.
But it's interesting to me that right after their Exodus 20, the giving of the Ten Commandments, we move right into instructions about the sanctuary and how you are to deal with the problems, how are you are to deal with your failure to keep God's law that he just gave to you.
That's
so
interesting.
So God seemed to have a pretty clear sense from the beginning that we were not going to be faithful.
Let's go back to the whole sequence, the whole context. Paul and I happened at one time to team write the textbook on Exodus. So we're both interested in that, but look at the context of Exodus. Where does the law come? As Paul said, the law comes in Exodus 20. What is Genesis 1-19 about? Genesis 1-19 is God's salvation, is the deliverance.
Exodus 1-19. Yeah.
What did I say?
Genesis 1-19.
Thank you. That's why we need a community. Okay. Exodus 1-19 is about the Exodus. It's Old Testament salvation. Is given to people who stand as free individuals. They've been delivered from slavery, and as free individuals, they receive God's instruction. So gospel precedes law. Law is
also good news.
Is also good news. But if you break it, not only the rest of Exodus, but the whole book of Leviticus is salvation for where you mess up.
And also John's epistle is very interesting in that regard. He suggested if you claim that you don't sin, you're a liar.
Yeah,
that's right.
You know, yeah. Wow. So, what more is to be said? It sounds to me like you have summed this up in a very nice way. What about the different kinds of laws that people debate in the Bible? You know, there's laws about health and laws about food and laws that have to do with religious rituals. There's the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. There's been a lot of struggles over that too. Any
moral law, ceremonial law.
Well, to me, the words of Jesus ought to carry some weight in this regard when asked about, you know, the most important command. Jesus talks about two principles, the principle of love to God and love to other people. And he says, all the law and the prophets hang on these two commands. Mm-hmm. So it seems to me like there's these foundational principles. And then, of course, the Ten Commandments to me are set aside in a different way than the rest of the laws that are given. You have kind of a movement from those foundational principles that Jesus describes, and then you have the Ten Commandments written by the very finger of God, kept in the Ark of the Covenant, obviously, you know. And then you have further, more specific, a whole bunch of additional laws that are given that to me seem more specific to that time and place. Not, and by that I don't mean that we simply disregard those, but they're at a greater specificity than those other foundational principles.
And they may not be universally applicable, see. So, I mean, one of the debates that goes on is do the Ten Commandments still stand as kind of a statement of standard for Christians?
Well, there's a couple things I think you could say. One is, I think structurally the Old Testament separates the Ten Commandments. Paul mentioned a couple other reasons why they're separate, but basically structurally they're different. They come at a different place, and they're words of the covenant. You know, they're not in the same category as the rest of the laws. Typically, some people have said, well, the moral law still continues, the Ten Commandments continues, the rest of the laws or ceremonial laws, they're done away with. I have kind of a different outlook on that. I believe that there was a principle behind all of those laws. Sometimes we know that principle, sometimes we don't know that principle. Mm-hmm. I think all those ceremonial laws had a principle behind them, which still has some applicability now. Not in the specificity of them, not all the details, mm-hmm. but in principle, they are there and they still have value for us. And some say even the sacrificial laws. Well, the sacrificial laws aren't done away with. They were fulfilled in Christ, which means the principle behind them was enacted and fulfilled. So all those laws have value, but they're not as specific as the Ten Commandments, and they're not mm-hmm. in the same category. Now, I don't know, that may be heretical, but...
I don't think of any reason to argue with you at the moment, because it does seem like God would not have given all those rules in an arbitrary manner.
That's right. But,
well, yeah. I see the clock is against us here. I was wondering about the role of the law in the great controversy. I was also wondering about what it would be like to live in a place where there was no law. You know, if we think the law was harsh...
Yeah. What would it be like to live without one?
Yeah, and I would not like to live in a lawless place.
Right. Nobody would.
No. So, well, gentlemen, thank you. We certainly didn't resolve all of that, but I think we certainly precipitated some discussion about the place and the value of law, recognizing that it cannot save us, but it can point us to the elements that are primary in the kingdom of God. So thank you, John and Paul. And to our program engineer, Chad Ofterhaar, thanks. We'll be back next week. The topic will be the Christian life. What should it look like? For those of you who listen in, we thank you. For Good Word, I am David Thomas.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.